We certainly appreciate everyone's presence here this morning. As always, we'll go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we are, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another Lord's Day that you have given us. We're so thankful for these opportunities that we have to serve you. We pray that we'll look forward to the opportunities and that every Lord's Day that we'll focus our minds on you, on spiritual things, on your word. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we study your word, even this morning, that we'll get a good understanding and always make application of it to our lives. We're certainly thankful for your word, for the direction that it gives us, for it teaching us your ways and your will so that we might serve you acceptably. We pray, Heavenly Father, that that will always be our desire first and foremost to please you and to serve you in a way that is acceptable. We continue to pray for this local church, not only as we gather ourselves together on these kind of occasions, but that you'll be with each and every member here at Brown Street, that you will bless us, help us to continue to be a light that shines in society and in the community. We pray, Heavenly Father, that through our good example, that we might lead others to your Son, Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, for opportunities that we might have to spread the word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll look for those opportunities, that we won't miss them when we have them. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll have the courage and boldness to speak the truth, to lead people again to you and to your Son. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for all the blessings of life that we enjoy, for the physical blessings. Help us never to take them for granted, but to always give you praise and thanksgiving for what you give us. We praise you. We pray that you'll be with us in this auditorium class, be with all the teachers in the back and all of the students in every class. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we were dealing, of course, last week with the new bodies that we will receive after a while. And that is, of course, a part of our great hope in Christ. We often talk about the hope that we have as Christians. We talk about the where of our hope, and that is heaven. And certainly that should be our goal, the goal of all of us, to make it to heaven, to be with God. Certainly, as we'll see even again, I think we've already talked about it a little bit, but Paul again emphasizes that that was his goal. In fact, he wanted that more than anything else, to be in heaven so that he could be with Jesus. And that is our hope. But now, in this context, he deals with the what of our hope, which is our resurrected bodies. These bodies are going to be raised and are going to be changed from mortal to immortal and from corruptible to incorruptible. And the wonderful thing about it is that in the new body that we'll have, there'll be no more pain and no more sorrow. We're all familiar, of course, with Revelation chapter 21, where John, in the first few verses there, first four verses, talks about the fact that there'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow, no more tears. And again, that's our hope. But you can imagine that most of us wouldn't want to live throughout all eternity in the kind of bodies that we now have, in a physical body with all of the pain and all of the problems that we have to deal with. And so we recognize that when we look at all that the Bible says about our new bodies, that they will be fit for heaven. That, again, if you might remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's what that whole chapter was about, the resurrection. And you probably remember that, but also Paul emphasized in that place that God gives us bodies that are fit for the environment that where it's going to dwell, just like he does the birds of the air, just like he does the animals that roam upon the face of the earth. And so he's drawing the comparison. When we get to heaven, our bodies will be fit for that environment. So we understand that no flesh and blood will be in heaven, because it's a different kind of environment. And so we'll have these bodies that Paul is describing here. And so he says here in the first five verses that we we covered, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that, as I read that, I think it was Barbara that pointed out after class last week that the contrast here between what we have now being temporal and what we're going to have being permanent, a tent versus a building. And that's a good contrast that Paul is making here. But we emphasized last week on the knowing part of it. This is not a guess. It's not a might or maybe. As Christians, this is what we can be sure about, what we can look forward to, that time when our earthly home is exchanged for this building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so some of the things that we were pointed out about that is, that yes, we look forward to making it to heaven because we'll be able to escape all of the difficulties of this life. But that's not really all that Paul is emphasizing here. In fact, the main reason that he wanted to go to heaven, again, the groaning that he had was simply to be in heaven and to be with Christ. And that should really be the thing that's foremost in our mind, even more than wanting to escape the problems of this life. Like, I'm not denying at all that we don't have that desire. We should all want to escape all of the difficulties of this life, particularly as we compare it to the joys of heaven. But it is really just being home, being in our real home, being in heaven, that we should have great anticipation for. And so I think we can kind of check ourselves and judge our own spirituality with regard to how much we really want that to come to fruition. Where is your mind really when it comes down to this world, in this life, as it compares to the life to come? Do you yearn? Do you groan for heaven? And we should. We, as I think I may have pointed out, I can't remember, but I may have pointed out last week that we live in a physical world. We have physical bodies. There's physical things all around us. It's all that we know, really. So sometimes that can become more important to us than what's to come. And we have to be careful about that. We have to remember we are just pilgrims. This really is not our home. Heaven is our home. And so we need to act like it. Certainly Paul never forgot that. That was the proper perspective that helped him to get through all the troubles that he had in this life. But down to verse 6 then, he says, so we are always of good courage. And this is it again, really. He says, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And that's really what troubled Paul, being away from the Lord. And that's where we are right now. We have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with Christ, but we are away from them. I mean, can you really just stop and think how great it's going to be when we're actually in their presence? And I don't always understand the wording of Paul and why he says what he says or what sense he's talking about. Like in Philippians 1, when he talked about the fact that he really wanted to leave. Remember, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire, he said, to be with Christ, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, in what way he would be with Christ? Now, what happens to us when we actually leave this world? We don't have to go into detail about it, but where do we go? To Hades, right. Paradise, that's right. So we don't leave here. That is, if we die before Christ comes back. Now, if Jesus comes back, then we're going to be ushered into heaven, of course. But if we were to die right now, then we know that we go to the Hadean realm. Most Bible scholars conclude that. There's a small portion of scholars who think we go right to heaven, but most believe that still we go to the Hadean realm. That's my belief on it. And so we don't immediately go into the direct presence of Christ, I don't think. Like some of that is confusing. In some sense, Paul knew when he departed from this life, he was going to be in a more perfect way in the presence of Jesus. And maybe the presence of Jesus somehow is more real in the Hadean realm. Jesus went there, of course, but we know he left there. And so I don't know that I understand completely the words of Paul there. But the point of it is, ultimately, that was his goal, to be in the presence of Jesus. And that should be our driving force. Revelation 21, I think it is, verses 3 or 4 of Revelation 20, I can't remember the exact passage where it talks about seeing God face to face. I mean, can you imagine that? The first time you actually see God face to face. It's almost unimaginable, isn't it? But one of these days, that's going to be a reality. When you get to heaven, you're going to see God. And so am I. And everyone who makes it, you're going to see God. And so that is truly something to look forward to, isn't it? If we stop and really think about it. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to do that a lot. We ought to do that most of the time. Instead of getting caught up in the here and now. And Paul did that. And so when he thought about leaving this world, it was nothing to him. He was ready to go. And it wasn't because he was crazy, and it wasn't because he was depressed or had some kind of mental situation. He wanted to go because he knew where his real home was. Like we don't think badly. You wouldn't think, if someone just wanted to get home, you wouldn't think that person was crazy, would you? No. That's a natural feeling. We all love to be home. Home is our favorite place. But Paul, from a spiritual standpoint, he recognized where his real home was. Our problem is we're not very homesick, are we? When it comes down to heaven. Because we're too attached to this world. That's why Paul in Colossians chapter 3 talked about set your affections on things above. That's a challenge. I mean, there's a sense in which we all do that. There's no doubt in my mind. But to the degree that we probably should is a challenge, because we're attached to this here and now. And Paul was able to detach himself from this world, and his real focus was on going home. And that gave him courage, and that's what he's talking about in verse 6. We're always of good courage. Didn't matter if he was being stoned. It didn't matter if he was being beaten with rods. Didn't matter if he was on the run from false brethren or whoever it was. He had good courage, because he knew that while we are here at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And now, why was he so sure about all of that? Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And again, that's how we should be traveling in this world, walking by faith. And he's thinking particularly about the home in heaven that he would have. With him, it wasn't just a guess. It wasn't just a maybe. He knew that if he died, he knew exactly what was going to become of him. And every one of us should have that same confidence. If not, why not? Should Paul be more confident where he was going than we are? No, because we have the Word of God. Oh, Paul experienced some things that we haven't. And, I mean, you know, there's some things that you could argue would really enhance the faith of Paul. I mean, you haven't been to the third heaven, have you? And so he experienced things. There's no question about it. But we have the Word. How does faith come? From the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So to walk by faith is to walk by the Word of God. To trust the Word of God. And doesn't the Word of God promise us that we have a home in heaven after a while? So we walk by faith. Remember, we talked just in closing. Paul talks here back in verse 5 about having the guarantee of the Spirit. Well, we still have that. Just not in exactly the same way that they did. But we have the revelation of the Spirit. And so we can be just as confident as anyone in the first century was of their heavenly home. We can say with Paul, we know. We know because we walk by faith. But We often, as we look at this verse 7 particularly and talk about this idea of walking by faith, it has to do with trusting the Word of God. But not only that, as we think about this, and this wasn't really what Paul was getting at here, of course, because these things hadn't transpired. But when we think about this statement, walk by faith, if faith comes by the Word of God, what happens if we are worshiping God in a way that we can't read about in the Bible? What is that? Is that walking by faith? Right. That's exactly right. And so the only way we can worship God in an appropriate way is if it's revealed in the Word. And that's the only way you can worship by faith, is if it's in the Word of God. Otherwise, it's by sight. Like when people use musical instruments and that sort of thing, they go, oh, that's no big deal. Yeah, but you're not walking by faith. It can't be by faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, you know, whatever it is, if we just decide, well, we're going to start taking the Lord's Supper on Thursday, is that walking by faith? No, not unless you can put your finger on the passage. That's walking by sight. We walk by faith. And again, I understand that's not what Paul is getting at here. He's thinking about, again, heaven and the fact that he had full confidence that he was going to go to heaven. And he wasn't worried about the things he could see physically. He wasn't worried about the things he experienced, the persecution and all of that. He had confidence in his heavenly home because he walked by faith. And that's a real application that every one of us should make. I'm just making the principle, just pointing out the principle. If faith cometh by hearing the Word of God, then everything we do, we have to be able to find it in the Word of God, or else it can't be of faith. And there's people think, oh, that's not really important. Like how we sing, or what kind of whether we use musical instruments, or when we partake of the Lord's Supper, or what the work of the church may be, or whatever it is. A lot of people just brush that off like, oh, it's no big deal. But whenever we do a work we don't read about it in the New Testament, that's walking by sight. Can't be walking by faith, because faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. So these things are always more important than the average person thinks, because they don't put these things in perspective. Let's make sure that we are always walking by faith, which means we can prove whatever it is we teach, whatever it is that we practice, by the Word of God. Or else it becomes sight. It becomes sight worship instead of worshiping by faith. And so we need to understand the importance of that. Well, Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so, you know, Paul is basically repeating himself. He's just really spelling this out. But how many of us could say that we agree with Paul completely at verse 8? We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but if I asked you, raise your hand if you feel just the way Paul feels. Could you honestly, sincerely raise your hand and say again, right now, I'd rather be away from here and at home with the Lord? And I question, and listen, I may have my moments of wavering on that. We love this life. It's all that we have known. But we need to get to the point where we'd rather depart from this world, because there's something that is far greater waiting for us. And that should really, really be the focus of our life as Christians. And we'll probably never reach our full potential and be all that God wants us to be, as long as we're too attached to this world. Because it comes with all kind of problems spiritually. When we're too attached to this world and the things in it, that leads to wanting to please man instead of God. That leads to not being as evangelistic as we should be. That leads to being ashamed of certain things associated with the Word of God and the will of God. There's all kind of problems when you're attached to this life and this world. Where Paul had none of those hang-ups, because his main focus was to please God, because he wanted to go to heaven, and that was top on his list. And he really felt what he wrote here in verse 8, he'd rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. So, he says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. So there's that connection. Like, if you really have this spiritual mindset, there isn't anything more important to you than pleasing God. Because, you know, that's necessary to get to where you want to go. Go ahead, Dwayne. Yes. It's a struggle. Right. Right. So don't be ashamed of the struggle. It is a struggle. Now, that's not a license or an excuse when you give into the flesh. Don't give into the flesh. But to say the struggle is not there, it certainly is. And God knows that. And Jesus knows that. But again, we have to fight that good fight and do everything we can to be as spiritually minded as we can be and realize that the important place to be is heaven. And to get there, we have to please God now. And that's why Paul said, that's my aim always, is to please Him in everything. And we should be able to say the same thing. Go ahead, Dale, and then Sam. Right.
He knew exactly where he was going to be.
Yes.
That's faith.
Right.
True faith. There was no doubt in his mind. He knew where he was at, but he knew where he was going to go.
Right, right. And I mean, you think about that passage, Paul's almost talking. I mean, he sounds like he's going on vacation or that's no big deal at all. Like that in that real life situation, he had already received the verdict. He knew at that stage in 2 Timothy 4 that he was going to be executed. He was just waiting for that to be carried out. And yet, you know, his attitude was, it's all right. I fought the good fight. There's a crown waiting for me. And how many of us can approach death or even thinking about death like that? And the answer should be every one of us should. Because we have exactly the same hope that Paul had. But you know, it's one thing to stand in a class and talk about it. Paul was in the real life situation. He knew he wasn't going to be released that time. His first imprisonment, you remember, he kind of had confidence that he was going to see the brethren at Philippi again. You know, he indicated that. But by 2 Timothy chapter 4, it was over. He knew he was going to be executed. And because of all that we're reading here, you can see why he used that kind of language. He was glad. He wanted to go. And so it was no big deal at all. Go ahead, Sam.
You mentioned, I believe we go directly to heaven. This is the main verse, one of the main verses. They read this as to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord.
Right, right.
They failed to connect verse 10
with it. Right, yeah, yeah. There's several. And you know, I don't know of too many brethren who take that position, though I'm quite sure there might be some. And we won't even get into it now. Different passages that they use to connect. I mean, that's one of those things like, does it really matter? Like, it really doesn't. Because you think, if I were to die now and skipped Hades and went right to heaven, I'd say, like, God, what are you doing? Put me back to Hades. No. I mean, obviously, it doesn't. You know, that's the argument I always make with Jehovah Witnesses. Where do they think we're going to go when we die? Or here on earth, they think we're going to spend, I mean, this is it. But, you know, my argument to them is it doesn't matter one way or the other, because wherever it is we're going, you're not going to get there if you don't change your life around and repent and stop hanging on to these false doctrines. You know, so what does it really matter? The key is the place is going to be wonderful. Heaven. But it's the thing that's going to make heaven so beautiful is that God is going to be there. We're going to be with God. And, you know, we have revelation and the great picture that is painted for us, pearly gates and street of gold. And that's because we can't really imagine what a beautiful place heaven's going to be. But really, the main attraction is God. And, you know, wherever you can be to be with Jesus, that's going to be a wonderful place. So, you know, we don't want to get too bogged down on whatever. But it's my position, and I think most brethren, that we do still go to the Hadean realm at that time. But they do use some of these passages. Well, let's move on. Did I miss any hands here? All right, let's move on. But again, let's do our very best to have this spiritual mindset, like we really feel the way Paul did at verse 8. So again, he says at verse 9, his aim is to please him. And we should talk about that a little bit, because that really, just like going to heaven should be our main goal. We should know, like Paul, we're not going to get there if we're not pleasing him now. So that's why this whole spiritual mindset really does have an impact on how we live our lives from day to day. Like, who do you want to impress more than God? Who do you want to please more than God? And if you really, really want to please God, do you care? Like, if you get up and you expose, not in a situation like a setting like this, but maybe with some of your friends or family members, and you have to expose denominationalism or whatever it is, you might lose some friends over that. Does that bother you? Like, to the point where you won't stand for the truth. Because we're all bothered by it. You know, nobody wants to purposely alienate themselves from other people or anything like that. But you know, if you stand up for the truth and you preach the unperverted gospel of Christ, there might be even family members that won't want a whole lot to do with you. But what's more important, them or pleasing God? And the bigger question is, what's more important to you, pleasing yourself or pleasing God? Because I've often said, even to you, the hardest thing, it's not, if I have to choose between God and you, that's easy. But between God and me, that's in real life more difficult. And it is for you too. I think we'd all admit that. Pleasing ourselves, doing what we want to do. That's hard to over. That's what the Bible refers to as crucifying the flesh. If you really want to make it to heaven, that's what you'll do. You'll crucify the flesh so that you're always putting God's will before your own will. And Paul is sort of talking about that thing. His aim was to please him because he knew that's the only way he could make it to heaven. So, and then he gives us another reason. Why is it that Paul really wanted to please God? Well, he also knew not only just the practical point of making it to heaven and how beautiful heaven was going to be, and that was his real home. All of that was real and important. But he also knew that there's going to be a day of judgment. And all of us are going to have to answer to God. And that's what verse 10, of course, is all about, that most of us are familiar with. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who wouldn't fall into that category? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And just like some of these things are just hard for us to really get up close to, like when we think about seeing God face to face, but even the judgment, like, we need to try to make that as vivid as we possibly can in our own minds. You are really, truly, one of these days going to be standing right before the throne of God. Christ is going to be the judge, and you're going to have to give an account of all the things that you have done. And there's passage after passage that speaks about that. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. That includes you. That includes me. We're all going to do that. And it could all happen in a blink of an eye. We don't know. Before this hour is over, this world may end. You can find yourself in the judgment. It all points to how prepared we better be, because it's real. Autumn, go ahead.
Thank you.
right, right. Yes, and that, you know, I mean, these words are kind of scary. And that's, you know, you think about the all part of it when you read verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And, you know, we begin to read some of the other passages on judgment, and it emphasizes the same sort of thing, maybe in different words, but emphasizes, Autumn is right. We're going to have to give an account of our lives. In fact, Jesus in one place, Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is, said we're going to have to give an account of every idle word. That's pretty scary when you stop and think about it. Now, we have to balance that with the fact that God is a God of grace. And that doesn't exclude any of our sins that are unrepented of. But you can repent of any sin that you commit. And so the fact of the matter, Autumn is right when she said there's a lot of things that maybe we don't do. But there's not a perfect person in this auditorium. So like if you're counting on getting a good verdict on the day of judgment because somehow you have perfected everything, that's not going to happen because you're not perfect and neither am I. And, it, you know, what if you, well, you know, if God just gave me 10 more years, I'd be perfect. No, you wouldn't. You're not ever going to be perfect. And because no one has lived without sin except for Christ himself. And so, you know, we need to, both of these things are very important to understand the balance here. Number one, not to think, well, you know, I'm a member of the church, so I'm going to go to heaven no matter what. No, if there's unrepented sin in your life, you're going to have to give account of it. But when you sin, thank God for the blood of Christ. When you sin and you ask God for forgiveness, then he's faithful and just to forgive you. And so even though you're not perfect, even though you might struggle with your temper a little bit, even though, you know, there's just different things you could think about, well, still, there's a grace of God. So the point of it is, I don't want you leaving today because of this passage, just shaking and quaking, thinking, well, there's no way that I'm going to make it. Well, yeah, no, there's no way you're going to make it on your own. But with the grace of God, you can. As long as you're not living in sin, you have to repent of any sins. Yeah, go ahead, Deb. Right, right, right.
And so, not only do we struggle, Paul struggled himself.
Yes, yes.
And so, he gives us hope. Of course, the scripture gives us hope, but Paul recognized what he said, I do some things that I ought not to do, and I don't know when he was talking about when
yeah.
he did these things.
Yes.
But he said, I do some things that I know I shouldn't do, and I don't do some things that I know that I ought to. And we've all been there and are there.
Right, right.
But at the end, you look at Paul's life, and he knew exactly what he wanted, what he needed, and what was going to happen.
That's right, that's right. So there's no need. A good passage along those lines is Philippians chapter 3, where Paul, he's talking specifically about his about salvation, the subject of salvation. And at verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to list several things there that he wasn't relying on. But the point of it is, Paul could have that confidence in 2 Timothy 4 because he wasn't basing his hope of going to heaven on his own perfection. And in fact, you back up to chapter 2 and you notice Paul, As Dale was indicating, Paul knew he continued to have a ways to go. Even after he had accomplished so many different things, he still talked about pressing toward the goal. I have not yet apprehended, he said. Like Paul still had work to do on his own life, on his own person. But because we're saved by grace and not by perfection, he could still have that hope in 2 Timothy. So, again, You can see how tricky this is. I mean, this is really tricky because people end up in one camp or the other where the truth is kind of in the middle. Like some members of the Church of Christ think there's no way I'm going to heaven because they're relying on the flesh. They're putting their confidence in the flesh. So they're constantly worried about their salvation. Don't do that. You're saved by grace. But the other side of that is some think, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, so I'm just going to skate into heaven and it really doesn't matter. No, it how you live does matter. You can't have unrepented sin in your life. You need to walk in the light to be in fellowship with God. And so you need to understand that balance. And it's understandable. You just have to guard against the extremes on both sides. Yeah, go ahead, Dwayne. Yes. Yeah. Right. And just make sure you can turn to the Word of God, and that's the basis of your hope. I don't guess. I mean, make sure. I know I'm living right. Why? Because the Bible teaches this. I'm doing that. I'm living the way the Spirit has revealed in His Word. But still, I'm struggling with this or that, I know, but, all of us should know whether or not there's unrepented sin in our life. Now, you should know that. If you don't, that's a problem. You need to get back, you need to get to the Word. But we should know whether or not we're living in sin. Certainly, we can know that. And so, make sure you're not doing that while you continue to strive to do better with controlling your tongue. Or, again, do better with your patience or whatever it is, And so, again, there's that balance that we need to have in order to have the hope that Paul had. But I think what Dale said was very good. Paul knew he was going to heaven, even though he still at times struggled with some things. He knew that he had not yet apprehended, but he also was confident he was going to heaven. And that should be the attitude that we have. Yes. Well, we barely have time to deal with that. There are several places where we can get to that. With Jesus, of course, when he died in Acts, he went to the Hadean realm. You remember? He went, the King James said, to hell. The better word is Hades. He told the thief on the cross, today I will be with you in paradise. That's the Hadean realm there. And in the book of Luke, we're told that. Yes, that's right. No, yes. No, the judgment will come after that. And that all depends on where you are when Christ comes back. Like if you die right now, like the thief on the cross, Jesus went to the Hadean realm, but he told the thief, you'll be with me today in paradise. So we're just like the thief on the cross. We'll go to the Hadean realm. I'm sorry? Right. Now, if Christ comes back before any of that, then we won't go to the Hadean realm. But if we die now, then that's my understanding. That's where we'll go to and wait judgment. Right. Another good passage. Now, there's a lot of people, again, we don't want to get bogged down, but our time is just about. Did the second bell ring, Joe? Right now. Some people think Ephesians 4 indicates that Jesus emptied the Hadean realm, and so now we go right to heaven. But that's a deeper argument on that particular passage. Most agree we go to the Hadean realm, but that's before the judgment. That comes before the judgment. So, all right. Yeah. Yeah, that's what Rick was pointing out. Yeah. So, right. All right. Thank you for your attention.